Today, we're going to continue the series entitled Grace Giving. And last week, our very own Ricky, the one behind the camera back there, took us to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. And the heart of his message, and we will be touching on this again as we go throughout this series, is that the heart of giving, the basis or foundation of giving basically is where God plants in your heart and you decide what you and the Holy Spirit decide to give at that moment in time, that's what you give. I don't believe it's the tithe that guides us right now. Now hear me out. Some of you might struggle a little bit with this. You're going to see in this series that tithing on the tail end of your increase, remember, as God gives you, you give a tithe based on what you received, will actually limit God's blessings when we look at New Covenant giving. Now here's a quote, and like, once again, we're going to elaborate on this as we go. If you always wait till God gives you something, and then you give a tenth of what God just gave you, you're going to miss out on Holy Spirit-directed giving, and thus the blessing that comes as a result of that giving. In other words, I believe that we're going to be giving on the front end of the harvest in New Covenant giving, instead of waiting till the harvest comes in. Because you're going to see in this passage today and throughout testimonies and throughout the Bible, you see where God directs you to give when the harvest ain't come in yet. You see what I'm saying? Now, if you give just based on the tithe, you're going to give on the back end of the harvest. And God's kind of switching things up here a little bit, and he wants us to be giving on the front end of that. But anyway, we'll talk about that a little more as we go. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Deuteronomy, and the children of Israel were about to enter Canaan land. And that's a picture of walking under the law system. I used to think that was a picture of being a non-Christian in Canaan land as a Christian. I don't believe that anymore. I believe that the walking in the wilderness is a picture of walking under the law system. And they were about to enter Canaan land, which is a picture of walking in grace. And you remember it said it was a land of plenty. Remember the 40 years in the wilderness was a land of just enough. They had just enough manna. Every day, don't take no more than you're going to eat, right? The land of just enough. Canaan land represents a land of more than enough. Now, many of you, as I, have walked around in this new covenant land of Canaan land where there's plenty, but yet we're not experiencing a lot of finances, a lot of blessings, and as I heard John Sheesby say, that we can't even pay attention, much less pay a missionary. You get it? In other words, we are so broke, we can't even bless ourselves, much less a missionary. And something's wrong with that. And I just think God's trying to help us here, and we're going to see some things that we can begin to believe first. And then out of that belief, we'll begin to sow seeds, and God's going to give you the seed. By the way, if you don't have seed to sow, ask him for it. We're going to see in Corinthians where it says God provides the seed. You say, well, I don't have anything to sow. Well, ask God for it. But now when he gives you a pay raise or you find a $20 bill laying and God gives you something, you need to be conscious, well, is this something kind of cool that God's doing here? Now I'm going to take that or part of it or all of it, and now I'm going to bless somebody as God leads me. You see what I'm saying? You've got to be looking and changing your whole mentality and in the midst of all this. A key verse that we looked at was Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. If we could see that. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. Remember the Lord your God. Remember he said, as he blesses you, make sure you don't take credit for it. Make sure you know it's God. He is the one who gives you the power to be successful, and some versions say the power to get wealth, in order to fulfill the covenant he confirmed to your ancestors with an oath. Now, I said we're going to talk about the power to get wealth, and we are going to talk about that today, and that you're actually going to get to discuss this. So I pray God will even give you a stronger revelation than he's given me, or add to the revelation about what that means. But God gives you the power to get wealth, and he even says why he's given you the power to get wealth. So you can have the biggest house in the neighborhood, so you can go on all these trips, and you can show yourself out, right? No, not necessarily. The key here is to confirm the covenant. In other words, well, what's this covenant? If he's going to bless me, So I can be a part of blessing others in this covenant, this new covenant. What is it? Well, we remember we went back to Genesis chapter 12. If we could go on to that, Genesis 12. I think I had two slides in there, Christina. Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. Next slide. He said, I will make you... Remember, he told Abraham to go first, right? He said, just go. I'll tell you where you get there when you get there. Just go, okay? Here's the meat of it, though. He said, God was saying, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, we are a part of this Abrahamic covenant. Amen. Deuteronomy now was saying that in order to fulfill the covenant, he conferred with your ancestors. His ancestors were Abraham and Isaac that we're going to see. And so we're a part of that, and I'm going to prove that from Galatians here in just a minute. But today we're going to be in Genesis 22. Isaac, Abraham's son, is where we're going to look at today. Isaac was the promised son, right? Abraham and Sarah tried to help God out by producing Ishmael, which is a picture of the law system, but Isaac actually came later while they were in their 90s, which was a powerful, powerful miracle of God. Now, I want to give you a statement right up front, and you're going to hear this statement time and time again over the next few weeks. And I believe it's the foundation, basically, of understanding some things and really changing your mentality about this thing called giving. It says, if you're going to understand grace giving, you must abandon your own understanding and trust the Holy Spirit's lead. Amen? Oh, me? I don't know. I believe this. If you're going to understand grace giving, you've got to abandon human understanding in everything you do. Everything. And giving is such a foundation. Because he's going to lead you to give when you ain't got it to give. He's going to tell you to quit your job when you don't know what the next job is going to be. Some of y'all got testimony to that, don't you? Look at Abraham. God says, go. Leave everything you know. Leave the land. Leave whatever you know. Just go. Just pick up and leave. Ricky told in his story. Just pick up and leave. Where was it you left from? Mississippi. And look where he's at now. Out here in a little church in Carrollton, Georgia. I'm glad he's here, don't y'all?
Amen.
It makes no sense. Do you see the pattern? Now, Isaac is finally born. And what'd God do? He told him to take him up on the mountain and sacrifice him. What in the heck is going on? Back to my statement. If you're going to understand grace giving, you must abandon human understanding. Did this make any sense? I waited how many years for this little boy? Now God's telling me to take him up and sacrifice him? My goodness. Of course, you know the story. Abraham gathered up the wood and saddled up the donkeys and so forth, and the servants went with him, and they got to the mountain, and he said, come on, Isaac, let's go up. And Isaac said, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham knew what he was going to sacrifice. But he said, God will provide the sacrifice. Abraham went on up in his obedience, raised the knife, was about to sacrifice his only son, his promised son. And the angel said, what'd he say? Wait, don't do that. Look at what else he said in Genesis chapter 22, verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your only son, or your son, your only son. Verses 17 and 18. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. I think if my memory serves me right, he only told Abraham you would be as great as the stars in the heavens. Y'all might check me out on that. But I think, and then here he adds, and the sand that's on the seashore. Can you number the sand that is on the seashore? Sure you cannot. Certainly you can't. And then look at verse 18, very powerful here. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. I'm going to come back to these scriptures and you're going to think, okay, this is all sounds good, but what's this got to do with giving? Okay, well, let's just walk through this. I want to give you a couple of powerful things about the seed or the principle of the seed. Number one, the power of increase is in the seed. Okay? Jesus talked a lot about the parable of sowing and reaping, didn't he? I mean, it's all over the Bible. And in John chapter 12, verse 24, he said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Now, if you get nothing else out of this sermon today, I just pray that this just blesses your socks off. Y'all got socks on? We'll see if they're awful before we leave. I'm just praying this right here alone will bless you tremendously. I want you to think about the power of the seed. Unless the seed dies, right? You put it in the ground, and then it splits open. It basically has to come unglued, if you will, before something good can come forth from it. Now think about God the Father sending His only Son, Jesus Christ. Picture Jesus as the seed. He went to the cross and took yours and my sins, never to reveal them again, never to hold them against you again. By the way, I had somebody the other day, and he was ranting and raving about somebody broke into his house. And he said, "You know, one day, as you know, preacher, we all are going to give account for the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad." And by the way, we'll do a whole sermon or two on that if y'all remind me down the road. That is not the context of what that means. But anyway, in his mind, we're all going to sit before God when we get to heaven and cross the screen. We're going to have to sit down and bear everything we've done, whether good or bad. How many of y'all were raised like that? I walked in fear, and every now and then I just had to forget it because I'm thinking, it's just going to be such an embarrassment to be in heaven. Does that fit God the Father? Oh, my goodness. I've been set free from so much. Ain't that, y'all? I just want to know what else I'm burdened with that I don't know that I've been set free from. But that's not the picture, by the way. You're not going to sit and have to sit there like this and say, "Oh, Lord, I'm sorry again." And hey, in Hebrews 10:17, he says, "I'll remember your sins no more." And if Satan says you're going to, and some other Christian says you're going to have to sit down and bear all that, you just raise up, and the Holy Spirit, let the Holy Spirit rise up within you, and you realize that He's removed your sins as far as the east is from the west. Hebrews 10:17, "I'll remember them no more." There's plenty of other scriptures, but that's just two very powerful ones, right? Now, y'all done sidetracked me. Okay, back to the seed. Okay, Christ was buried. Remember the scripture? He said, "Unless it falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone." God the Father was not content with just one son. May the Holy Spirit just love you right now. He sent His Son to die so that it would produce many more sons and daughters. And guess who those sons and daughters are? Take your finger. Come on. I'm not going to get through preaching. Y'all do it. Point to yourself and say, "He's talking about me. He's talking about me." Wow. You are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. God wanted more like Jesus. So He produced them by allowing Jesus Christ to go. And we've been raised a new creation in Christ when Christ came out of that tomb. And folks, we're pure and we're clean and we're righteous. I don't care how you feel. I don't care how you act.
Amen.
Amen. I'm telling you, y'all need to be saying amen. So be it. Preacher, tell me again who I am. Say, "Preacher, that makes sense. You don't know what I did last night." No, but God does, or He did. He saw it on the cross already. He's already forgiven it. He's already removed that sin from you as far as the east is from west. Or you can pull Psalm 103 out of the Bible and say it's not true. Or you can pull Hebrews 10:17 out of the Bible and say, well, that must be an error, that he shouldn't have put that in the canon of Scripture. No, it's true. You are holy. You are righteous because he's already forgiven you and cleaned you up in advance and in the past. So tell yourself the truth when Satan wants to beat you up. The farmer, you know, he holds, if he were to, and this principle is very powerful when it comes to understanding grace giving. Okay, the farmer, if he were to hold these seeds in his hand, and he never planted them, this little seed is going to remain alone. He can say, well, I'm going to save this for a rainy day. That's how we sometimes look at giving. We're afraid when we know God nudged us through the Holy Spirit to give something, but we thought, well, now, wait a minute, that payment's coming Friday, or I've got something coming next week. I can't do that. So we clench our fist and we hold on. Y'all ever done that, or am I just preaching to Carlton today? I want you to see the picture of an apple tree. This is not an apple seed, but let's just say it is for illustration's sake. Now, I want you to think about what can come from just one seed. Okay? Ricky, if you would pan up to the screen, maybe it'll show up for a camera. It's a picture of an apple tree full of red apples. Man, I'd like to have one of them right now, wouldn't y'all? It'd sound rough in the microphone, wouldn't it? I'd be crunching on it. My mama taught me to chew with my mouth closed. Certainly not to preach and eat, right? I want you to think about one seed, okay? This tree comes forth. It's got fruit galore hanging on it. Not just one year, but the next year or the next season that is producing fruit. And then I want you to think about just one apple. How many seeds are in an apple? Two or three maybe? I was going to cut one open, but I didn't have one. Let's think about just two. Just two seed in one apple. You see what that one seed's doing. It's producing fruit year after year after year. Numerous apples. Multiply that times now. If that two seeds out of one apple goes down, you're doubled. This is just taking one apple. You took that seed, put it in the ground, it grows two trees. You get the picture? It's multiplication upon multiplication. And that's what we're going to talk about here. This is the mentality of giving that God is up to under the new covenant of grace. We've just been content just to say, well, even if you give the 10%, which, by the way, I don't believe is the basis of our giving right now. I don't believe you need to give 10 plus on top of that either. I know y'all are hearing this right here. Yes. Most preachers don't teach like this. I'm just telling you what God's giving me. You choose the path you want to go. But I want you to see in Genesis chapter 22, verse 17. Let's go back to the scripture. Since Abraham, by the way, was willing to bury his son, remember he raised the knife. In God's eyes, it was just as good as done. Right? Isaac, he knew. He said, now I know you understand the principle that I'm trying to teach here. That of the seed, that you've got to be buried and you've got to, before something's going to come alive. So since Abraham was willing to bury his son, it was just as good as done. Now let's continue on in Genesis 22, verse 17. Blessings I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and the sands of on the seashore, of which your descendants shall possess the gates of your enemy. Multiplying, I will multiply. That's multiplied multiplication. Don't y'all like that? It's not just talking about I'm going to add a little bit along the way. He says, I'm going to multiply multiplication. Your sons will possess the gates of your enemy here. Even when those plot against you. Some of you have had some plots against you. Hey, he said, I'm going to even bless you in the midst of their fight against you. Isn't that cool? Study that verse out. That's powerful. As he let his son die, multiplication from Isaac's seed is going to be tremendous. So not only is the power of increase in the seed, the power to get wealth is in the S-E-E-D, capital S-E-E-D. Next slide. The power to get wealth is in the capital S-E-E-D. Now, I want you to think through this just a minute. I'm talking about Jesus here. When Paul was teaching the church at Galatia, he pointed out that Christ is our seed. Two powerful verses alone, if we could see Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Galatians 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed. Do you see the capital S there? Where the promise is made, he does not say, and to the seeds with an S, as of many, but as of one, and to you, your seed, who is Christ. So clearly, he's talking about the seed as being Christ here. Now notice verse number 29, which is on the same screen there. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I was preaching this at my previous church after I got the revelation of grace. I never will forget this. I had a guy that came by the office and he said, I'm struggling with some of this. And I said, oh, that's good. I struggled with it too. I'm still struggling with it, but I said, I'm not saying no to it just because I ain't what I've been taught. And some of y'all need to hear that. You need to not shut down new revelation, even about giving, that you said, well, I don't believe that. That's just what I taught. That's not what I believe. Well, what you taught and what you believe could be wrong. And most of it was for me, at least, okay? But anyway, he came in my office and he said, I was talking about we're part of Abraham's seed and we can claim those blessings that were promised to Abraham. And he said, that's not in the Bible. I don't know many scriptures by heart, but I knew this one. I knew right where it close it was. And I said, well, you think that's really true? He said, yeah, I know it's true. I said, well, how about let's go to the Bible? I said, do you believe the Bible? He said, I sure do. That's what I stand on. I said, okay. So we turned over to Galatians chapter 3. And I just happened to pull out that verse of Galatians 3:29. It says, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And he dropped his head. He said, you right, preacher. I said, I like being told I'm right. My wife has to repeat that to me frequently. So. You notice she ain't here. I'm talking all big on her. Okay. Listen, the power to get wealth is in the seed of Christ. Now you say, well, that's all good and dandy. Yeah, Christ owns it all. Well, did you not hear me a little bit ago where I said we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ? We have access to everything Christ has access to. Well, I'm certainly not seeing it. Well, maybe that may be why you're not experiencing some of it. If you don't see it and believe it, God will just let us kind of keep going sometimes. That's what he's doing. He's trying to change our thinking and understand that we have all of heaven's resources at our beck and call. And he's promised to meet our needs and take care of us. And we're afraid to let this one little seed go because we're afraid we're going to need to eat it tomorrow. You see how he's trying to get us to thinking kingdomly instead of earthly. We're joint heirs with Christ. You are in Christ. You are Abraham's seed and heirs according to this promise. So that's why it behooves us to study out, well, what is this Abrahamic covenant all about if that's a basis of who I am and what I have? We have the same promises that God made to Abraham here. He said, I will bless you so that you can bless the nations of the earth. Well, I want to bless the nations of the earth, don't you? This church is going to get to be a blessing to Tony Cromley. We have been. We've been a blessing to Eddie, and this is corporatively. But he wants you to take these same things and do them as God, the Holy Spirit leads you. You don't need my permission. You don't need the church's permission. If he blesses you with something unusual and you just sense God needs to give you that, give them that, then you do it. All right, let's look at verse 18 again. It says, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Well, now we're going to see, so you might say, well, this is really all about spiritual stuff. Well, let's test this out as we look at Isaac. Let's move forward in Isaac's life in Genesis chapter 26. He's grown, of course, now, and scholars estimate that he's probably about 75 now. And if my memory serves me right, that's about the time Abraham died. I'm not sure. Do y'all know how old Isaac was? Is that correct? Okay. Abraham was dead, so Isaac had to be at least 75 at this time. Now, I want you to notice Genesis chapter 26, verse number 1. There was a famine in the land. 2007, 2008, wasn't that about when our economy began to crash around here? I had started a spec house, and I had just got it finished when the economy started dropping, and I said, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, help me get this thing sold. And I got it sold, didn't make a dime, but I did. If I'd have waited another year, I'd have lost a ton, or I'd have had to sit on it. So anyway, there was a famine. 2008 had come to the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Now, there was a famine in the land. Now, many will say, I can't sow or I can't give of my time, of my finances or whatever when the economy is tight and so forth. Can I tell you something? God's economy, God's giving system of sowing seeds is not tied to the U.S. economy. That's some good news. Some of you need to understand that and begin to believe that. But why did God say, now don't go down to Egypt? I personally think that in Scripture, a lot of the time, Egypt represents the world system. It represents what we might do in the flesh. So I'm going to say it represents the flesh. Egypt had the Nile. They usually had food, and he had seen his dad Abraham do this, right? Famine came, and so Abraham took off down to where... by the way, nowhere do I see that God told Abraham to go, by the way, when you back up and study that out and so forth. But he had seen his dad do that. So, well, I guess that's what we do. It could be we run to the bank or we run to our credit cards. And by the way, I'm not saying you shouldn't ever go borrow money. Okay, I've been under that preaching too, and I may touch on that a little more. Well, I'll touch on it right now. I knew God had led me to start this church, and some of you know the story, and how I didn't have the finances to do it. But I had an equity loan on my house that's kind of a dangerous thing that you can go just draw anytime you want to. And I had that, okay? But it's technically still borrowing, even though the house was worth it at the time before the economy dropped. And he says, I said, Lord, I know where am I going to get this at? And I had some that he'd given me from another angle, and I just didn't have enough. And I knew I was to go continue to draw from that equity account. That's borrowing. That's why I'm saying that sometimes you can't just black and white, well, you should never go to, and some of you are going to go to the Scripture, and that's okay. You're going to go to the Scripture. I think they're in the Old Testament, if my memory serves me right. It's not wise to borrow. I'm not saying that. It's not wise. I've tried to teach my kids, and I tell myself that when you're paying interest on a car, you're paying interest on whatever it is, you could, if you'd have just waited and saved a little more, you could have had something nicer. You could have taken that same interest that you paid the bank and now got a little nicer car. Do you understand? I'm saying it's not wise. Be careful. I think God wants to lead you out of debt, and I'm praying for that myself in an area and so forth. But anyway, that's another sermon. But God said, don't go down to Egypt. He told him to stay where the famine was. Some of y'all might be in a job. I don't know who this is for. I'm just following the heart, Lord's heart right here. Some of you might be in a tough job, and you don't like it, and you're just about ready to quit. God might be saying it's okay to quit, but he might be saying don't go down to Egypt yet. Stay right where you are and persevere through it. Get the peace of the Lord on stuff is what I'm trying to say. You follow me? Maybe you got a struggle in finances and you're tempted to go run to the bank. Maybe you need to stop and say, Lord, now I believe that old preacher, he's showing me right out of the Bible how you want to bless me. Maybe God's got something else for you. So just look for it. He can supply it any way he chooses. You've got to remove human understanding in your walk with the Lord, or you're going to miss some supernatural blessings. Can I hear amen?
Amen.
Human understanding says, well, it ain't there. I got to go work extra time. I got to go do this. I got to go do that. Or I got to whatever. Well, just stop right there and say, well, wait a minute. That's human understanding. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your path. In a decision-making process, do not lean on your understanding. You say, your wife says, well, you've got to do it this way because here and here, here, here is black and white. Real clear, right? Well, that's what human understanding says. Let's see here what God's got to say. He trumps human understanding every time.
Amen.
I don't want you to miss some supernatural blessings, okay? Whew, I'm having a good time, y'all. Okay, verse 3. Next slide. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. There's just one problem with staying in this land. There is a famine. There's no sign of rain. There's nothing that gives any indication there's going to be a change. But yet, he's telling him to stay in the land, but he's going to bless him. Now, I love this. This is where you and I need to come to. When you get a word from the Lord or the Holy Spirit about something, and you know that there's no human way in your power you can make it happen, and he's telling you to do something, then you do it. Look at Isaac, verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. Wow. You see, human understanding said, why would I waste my seed? Why would I spend my time plowing and cultivating and softening up the earth, knowing that it's probably not going to rain? No prospect of the economy turning around. That sound familiar? I'm so thankful that God's blessings and his plan, they are not tied to our economy. And you cry out to the Lord sometimes and you say, Lord, I can't give. I'm in a famine. I can't even pay my own bills next week, much less be a blessing to somebody else. Look at this next quote. When you can let go of the resources God gave you, you will begin to understand the power to get wealth. You see, your bank account is not tied to just to what's in your local earthly bank account. You're tied to God's total resources. Man, I need to come up with a visual for that, don't I? Our little bank down here, and we think that's all we got to go on. You see, the Bible talks about if you're looking at just your bank account, then your bank account could become an idol, could become your God. If you're letting it determine your decisions, then you need to switch gods. I'm just telling you. Practically, preacher, you know, I understand all that. I hear it often. Look at verse 13. Even with the full bank account, you may not be prospering. Watch this. Then the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. Well, as I read the Bible, he inherited all of Abraham's wealth. He was already wealthy. He already had money in the bank, but here he says he began to prosper and continued to prosper. You see, prosperity is not about having plenty of money in the bank. Prosperity is understanding that you have all of God's resources and he can give them to you at any time he chooses. He's just waiting on sometimes for you to believe him for it. You see, having money in the bank, there's plenty of people that are not prospering. It's not about that. It's a part of it sometimes. But I believe prosperity is understanding that God is your total source, your total supply. He is your seed. The power to get wealth is based on the seed. It's on Jesus Christ because he has everything. Well, how can I tap into that, preacher? Keep coming. Keep coming. So when you learn to follow the Holy Spirit's lead in giving, you will begin to walk in prosperity. You see, you give knowing sometimes God has to pry your fingers apart, right? To give. But just begin to practice that. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's lead. I'm trying to teach my kids that. Well, I don't have anything to give. Then I know they happen to pick up something that they didn't earn or anything, or maybe I gave them something and they immediately want to run to the store. I'm not talking about angels, I'm backing up to my other two. I said, maybe God might want you to give a little bit of that to somebody else at school. And I've seen my kids do that, an angel included. She has a friend that doesn't have money. You know how they get to go to the store or sometimes buy something. And she'll take part of hers and give it to somebody that doesn't have a dollar. That's what I'm talking about. Just be sensitive to the Lord. A few discussion questions. I think they're pretty good ones. What does it mean when Deuteronomy 8:18 states that we have the power to get wealth? Number two, what is the secret to having the power to plant seed or open my hands when I don't want to? What is the secret to having power to plant seed even when there is a famine in your life or your finances or the economy? Discuss what else the Holy Spirit taught you today. I'll be back. What does it mean when it says we have the power to get wealth?
I was thinking about how we have Christ Jesus in us. And I was going all the way back to when everything happened with Adam and Eve, how they pretty much were stripped of everything. You know, they released what they had when they decided to disobey God and open themselves up to something they were never designed to be opened up to. And all kinds of things started to happen in this earth to where it is where it is today. But Jesus Christ came in and restored, with what he did, he restored us back to that relationship and back to that place in Christ. And now we have that authority and that power in him. And we have access to everything we need because we're now back connected to him. We're one with him. So that gives us the wisdom, the power, the knowledge, everything we need to access his total supply, because nothing is hindering us from having it now. Because when you know you have something, you can access it. If you don't know you have it, how will you even know to ask for it?
That's right.
So now that we're open to him, now that we're in relationship with him, our Father God has given us everything we need to be a blessing in this earth and to carry out what he put us here for.
Wow. Were you reaching for it? Go ahead.
That's not fair. They're that's a couple.
What? One of the things that jumped out at me in the first question, and Pastor Carlton did an excellent job touching on this today, what does it mean when Deuteronomy 8:18 states that we have the power to get wealth? The word power is what jumps out at me. And it goes right back to us being heirs, you know, and understanding what we have and who we are. And when we understand that, you know, that's when the ideas show up. That's when the enlightenment show up, the instructions. And, you know, that's just one of the main things that jumped out to me. And then, you know, when you look at wealth, of course, we all know that that goes beyond monetary. And you become, you know, you just function at an entirely different level when you are aware of who you are and you walk in that authority, that power that you have.
Anyone else? Okay. Hang on. If I like what you say, I leave it on the website.
No. That's good. To me, that's where we're sitting here, you know, both the questions, and getting down to number two, the reoccurring theme to me is the obedience. You got to be obedient. It's just like Abraham and the sacrifice. You know, he knew what was ahead of him. He knew what he had to do, but he was obedient to what God was telling him. Therefore, he did tap into that power. And that's a struggle I think we all have every day, is being obedient, you know, being more conscious of the Spirit that's in you, but being obedient to what He's telling you to do. And if you are, the blessings will multiply and flow.
That's right. Okay. And then on to the next two questions. Anybody else over here? And by the way, I agree with that. I've been really struggling about, you know, the law system is based on what you do. But here in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, it says the more you sow, the more you're going to reap. So obedience and doing is tied to that. And I've almost shied away from that because I've been beat up so much in my life. And there is obedience involved in grace walking. Just like when God's giving you the word in your heart to give something to somebody, and sometimes it's so specific, you know the amount. Y'all ever had that happen? And you say, well, if I do that, I'm going to be lacking. You see, you have just stepped away from the power to get wealth. You follow me? But if you say, I'm going to obey, like he said, I'm going to plant that seed just like Abraham, I'm going to bury my son, then it bursts forth in multiplication. Okay, y'all looking at me strange. Go ahead. Am I on the right track?
Yeah, it's always hard to follow you, man. No. Number two, what is the secret to having the power to plant a seed even when there's a famine in your life? You guys hear me mention rest all the time, and that's just something that keeps reoccurring. To me, that's the secret, you know. For example, Abraham had to be in a restful state in order to carry out what it is he thought he was supposed to do. And, you know, even when you look back and you remember when Jesus was down below on the ship asleep and the storm was going on up top and everybody was frantic, he was in a restful state. He was asleep, you know. So in order to deal with a situation when there's something going on in your life, you have to be able to look to him. You have to be able to rest and trust in God and say, hey, you know what? You got it. You know, there's nothing I can do right now. So you got it. So rest is so important. Okay, one more little quick thing. When Abraham answered the question that his son asked him, and I don't even know why this jumped out to me, but I thought it was so awesome how much tact he had when he answered his son. He didn't say, I'm going to take you up there and sacrifice you. No, he said, God will provide. So that's just kind of jumping into number three, you know, discuss what else the Holy Spirit taught you today. And you know, I'm really going to go back and focus on that more because maybe there's some areas that I can be, you know, a little bit more tactful or mindful of how I say or do things. So, you know, that was just something that kind of jumped out at me. So I thought it was cool.
Well, Ricky was saying it, and I want to tandem with that, too. It is rest, but rest comes from trust. When we trust God, then we're at rest. And that's what Abraham did. He trusted God and said God would provide. That is trust. So the secret to having the power to plant, you know, a seed even when there's famine is just to trust God, and then you can rest in it.
Sure.
And, you know, the thought that came to me too, when you trust God, you're putting yourself aside and you're planting the seed. So you're stepping yourself back to plant the seed that he gave.
The Bible says, Paul said that Apollos planted, I watered, or something like that, or vice versa, but God gives the increase. So the increase may be when you give away what you really need, God's going to increase it and multiply that. So there is an act of our doing that's going to actually bring more blessings. True? True? There you go.
Well, and this I couldn't help but think about a couple of other stories in the Bible, one from the Old Testament, one from the New, of course, that goes right along with this. With Elijah, when he had to leave town after telling Ahab and Jezebel the news about the drought that was coming. And so he goes to hide out, and God sends him to the ravine. And so he has nothing, but God tells him he's going to provide. And so he provides water by the river there. And then the raven brings him a meal every day. So Elijah had to trust in that. He had no idea what the plan was. God said he would provide. And he had to trust, and then he had to go do what God said. And so he also couldn't help but notice that the creek is drying up because there's no rain. And he's got to be wondering, okay, the creek's going to dry up, then what? I'm not going to have any water. And maybe this raven's going to quit bringing me food, which did happen. And then God told him to go find the widow. And it's just interesting that he tells him to go find a widow who has a son, and she has one little bit of oil and flour. I mean, he didn't send him to a wealthy person in town to give. It's the widow that has nothing. So she's then instructed to give out of her nothing to help somebody else. So she had to trust. And out of that, you know, came the abundance. Had she not given, yeah, it would have been just like what she said. I'm going to make a little cake for me and my son, and we're going to die. They would have. But she chose to trust in sharing her nothing with Elijah. The story about, you know, the little boy feeding, you know, with the 5,000 with his box lunch. He could have said, you know, this is all I've got.
Keep your hands off.
And how could this possibly do any good? So
you see the seed here?
Yeah.
The seed principle. Plant, and then look what happens.
Right, right. You give out of your little, and you end up with an abundance. I mean, I don't even like to put finances as the major subject on this, because to me that's minor compared to the spiritual, emotional, although I think it's all spiritual. It's just trusting
right. For
everything else, the finances. But right. Dan and I have seen that happen so much for us over the years. To know the need that we're giving, and know we don't have it, and so what I do, I trust God. I don't look at my checkbook, seriously, because I'm like, it's not there. And I'm like, I'm not even going to do the math, because God's math is different than my math.
That's right.
So I don't worry about it. I give it, and when I go back and I do the math, it's still there. And it's a God thing. I know it is. It's a miraculous thing that there's, you know, it's like the oil and the flour.
That was awesome, by the way. That was awesome.
Oh, pass this to Colleen, please.
Rick pointed out the word power, which... And then I looked back and said, each one of those verses says that we have the power to get wealth. We have the power to plant seed when there's a harvest. And the story came to me of in the upper room, and then Ricky was equating power to rest. So I was thinking, well, that scripture, when Jesus was resurrected and went to see be with the Father, he told them to go and wait, to go and rest, and to wait. And when they, I'm sure at first, you know, how many days did it take them? Quite a few days. They're probably all talking about what had happened and the resurrection and the crucifixion and all the, you know, blah, blah, blah. So it took them a long days to come to rest. But when the rest came, he said, then I will send you what? Power. Then the power is to access what God has to do through us in us, but really through us, because the power wasn't so they could all go out and be wealthy. The power was that then Peter preached, and how 5,000 were added to the church in one day, and many believed, and they heard in their own language, and people were healed. The power was that God works, has the flow to work through us when we learn to rest in Him and trust Him.
Awesome. Back to Dan. Well, I thought you were going to speak. Oh, okay. Oh. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Anyone else? Yes.
I just want to share something from this week, but it started over 5 years ago. And we could even say even longer. My husband and I, we don't bring in very much income. He suffers from depression. He is not able to work a regular job. I left a full-time job teaching 7 years ago, and it worked out well because the school closed down the next year anyway. I didn't know at the time that was the right thing to do. I thought I was going to get another job very easily, and it was like you were talking, it was the year 2008 when the economy tanked. That didn't happen, and I started tutoring as a way just to be that little gap until I got my full-time job. So anyway, throughout the years, you know, and God has given us other jobs to supplement the income, but there's been so many times I thought, I've got to get a full-time job. And it seems like every time I would pray about it, God would say to me, well, what is it that you don't have? Why do you, you know? And there have been many times, I mean, there's just been so much to happen. I have a good friend who tells me all the time, she says, Karen, God just takes care of you. So anyway, the story of God taking care of us. 5 years ago, my husband cut himself in his shop on a bandsaw. And everything turned out okay. I had to take him, the firemen came, and it turned out, you know, they were able to reassure us that, you know, he hadn't suffered any nerve damage or, you know, all that, but that I need to take him on to the emergency room, which I did. So I drop him off at the emergency room, and I pull around into the parking deck, and I sat there in the car, and I specifically, you know, just prayed to God, Lord, we don't have any money. We can't, you know, I don't, but, you know, and God just said to me, don't worry about it. So that day, you know, they did ask us at the hospital, they said, can you pay anything today? And so I wrote a check for $25, and I'm sure at that time we had less than 100 in our checking account, but you know, I did that, and we were charged two bills, one from the hospital, one from the physician. So with the hospital, they said it didn't matter how much we paid every month, but we had a year to pay off the bill. So I was paying $20 a month, and then at the end of the year we still hadn't paid it off. I went, you know, to the business office, and when questioning me, they said, I don't think you should have had to pay anything. Give us your income, you know, and all that. We gave them all the records, and whatever was left in the balance, they wrote it off. Now, for the emergency room doctor, when I called to set up a payment plan, they said it doesn't matter how much you pay us, just as long as you pay us every month. And I said, I can pay $10 a month. And that was always the last bill I'd pay every month. And there were some months I didn't even think we were going to, you know, it seemed a little bit difficult just to pay the $10. Well, a little bit over a year ago, and we've been paying this for years, you know, over 5 years, a little bit over a year ago, we got a little bit of extra income a couple of months, and I paid $25 for 2 months. And anyway, last year, you know, we were down to just a little bit over $200. And so for 2015, one of my goals was to get that bill paid off by the end of 2015. Well, by the fall of this year, I knew it wasn't going to, it didn't look like it was going to happen. And I just said, that's okay. We'll get it paid off in 2016, you know. So we're going into 2016. I remember even thinking on New Year's Eve, when I think about my goals, how, well, that didn't happen, but that's okay. Well, this week, we got a statement from the company in the mail, and we got two checks, a refund for $40, showing us that back in October, it said charitable discount. We owed $100 at that time, and it said $100 charitable discount. So I called them, asked them what's this all about, and they said, well, for people who pay their bills and they don't have insurance, anyway, so they wrote off the bill, and of course I kept paying, not knowing that it was paid off, but I was just thinking how wonderful it was paid off. I didn't even know it, but it was paid off.
Amen.
You know.
Amen.
And it's just how good. I think about that verse where he says, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Now, I know I did pray about it earlier in the year, but, you know, I had already, back in the fall, it wasn't even an issue at prayer. It was just like, it's okay. Just, you know, just pay it off when you do, you know. But anyway, God just has been, there's just been so many times through the years. And then about here again, about the tutoring, this week, here again, it was like he was encouraging me again. A girl that I tutored for years, I no longer tutor her, but she came by, spent the afternoon with us Tuesday afternoon. She still likes to come and visit. And then I got a text Wednesday night from a parent saying, my child says that you're the one who's helped him the most. And then, you know, just I just keep hearing from the parents and here again. And it's not me. I'm just amazed at, you know, how these kids do. And I'm just so humbled. And I get ashamed when I even think, well, why? I mean, I've got the perfect job. I've got a good life. And anyway, it's just humbling to think that God can use us in, I don't know, that we just have so much.
Amen. Sounds like prosperity to me.
The only thing I have to say is that Karen's story about paying off the bill reminds me of salvation. You know, our debt's already been paid in full, yet sometimes people try to continue to pay on that bill, and it's already been paid.
Well, that's a good word. We keep trying to help God out, don't we? I will. You're going to have to come back for this, because this is going to be a big part of a sermon where Karen was talking about, I'm going to just give you enough to make you want to come back. Okay, we had moved to Alabama. Gail's health is horrible, and insurance, nobody wanted to cover her, and they dropped her Blue Cross Blue Shield of Georgia because she moved to Alabama. They said, now you got to reapply. Well, they would not take her. And then a year or two ago when she almost died in ICU, can you imagine the medical bill of, we had no insurance. Carlton Rivers had no income. There's a miraculous story there. You'll have to come back. All right. Anybody else?